Okay, the first reading is from the book of the prophet Daniel. It's very interesting. It's a historical reading based on Jewish legend and faith. And it's Daniel before the king of Nebuchadnezzar, and he is interpreting the king's dream for him. This is part of what we call apocalyptic literature, literature on unveiling of the mysteries of God. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "In your vision, O king, you saw a statue, very large and exceedingly bright, terrifying in appearance as it stood before you. The head of the statue was gold, the chest and arms was silver, its belly and thighs bronze, the legs iron, its feet partly iron and partly tile. While you looked at the statue, a stone, which was hewn from a mountain without a hand behind it, struck its iron and tile feet, breaking them into pieces. The iron, tile, bronze, silver, and gold all crumbled at once, fine as the chaff on the threshold floor in summer. And the wind blew them away without leaving a trace. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. The interpretation we shall also give in your presence. You, O king, are the king of kings. To you, the God of heaven has given dominion and strength and power and glory. Men, wild beasts, birds of the air, wherever they may dwell, he has handed them over to you, making you ruler over all of them. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom shall take your place, inferior to yours. Then a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the whole earth. There shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. It shall break the pieces and subdue all the parts, just as iron breaks into pieces and crushes everything else. The feet and toes you saw, partly of potter's tile, partly of iron, mean that it shall be a divided kingdom, but yet have some hardness of iron. As you saw the iron mixed with the clay tile, and the toes partly iron and partly tile, the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. The iron mixed with the clay tile means that they shall seal their alliance by intermarriage, but they shall not stay united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the lifetime of those kings, the God of heavens will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed or delivered to another people. Rather, it shall break into pieces all the kingdoms and put an end to them, and it shall stand forever." That is the meaning of the stone you saw hewn from the mountain without a hand being put to it, which broke in pieces the iron, the tile, the bronze, the silver, and the gold. The great God has revealed to the king what shall be in the future. This is exactly what you dreamed, and this is the meaning for sure. The word of the Lord. Give glory and eternal praise to him. Give glory and eternal praise to him. Bless the Lord, all you works of the Lord. Praise and exalt him forever. Give glory and eternal praise to him. Angels of the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise and exalt him above forever. Give glory and eternal praise to him. You heavens, bless the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever. Give glory and praise to him. All the waters above the heavens, bless the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever. Give glory and praise to him. All you hosts of the Lord, bless the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever. Give glory and praise to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Gospel according to Luke. While some people were speaking about how the temple was adorned with costly stones and votive offerings, Jesus said, "All that you see here, the days will come when there will not be left a stone upon a stone. All will be thrown down." Then they asked him, "Teacher, when will this happen? What sign will there be that all these things are about to happen?" He answered, "See to it that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' or 'The time has come.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for such things must happen first, but it will not immediately be the end." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, plagues from place to place, and awesome sights and mighty signs will come from the sky." The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are on the brink of Thanksgiving, and that's not such a pick-me-up kind of reading because Thanksgiving is a secular feast, and it's great that we have it, but we are in the liturgical year, and liturgical year, as I mentioned, is winding down. Sunday past was the Feast of Christ the King, which is the last Sunday of the liturgical year, and in a few days, the first Sunday of Advent will begin. And so the liturgical year continues in a different cycles with different readings. So what the church does when it's planning its sacramentary is plan the readings so they are apocalyptic. They're about the end things. Because in a sense, the end of the liturgical year should remind us about the end of everything. So these readings are appropriate. Now, I mean, in our lifetime, we had 2000, was it Y2K, whatever it was called. We had, in the 60s, we had Castro acting up in Cuba and the crisis. And of course, John F. Kennedy played a major role in that event. We had the Cold War, we had the Russians and all that. We had the fall of many Eastern European countries. We've seen the end of the wall, the Great Wall of Communism between East and West Berlin, and many other things, many, many things in our lifetime alone that we've, any one of which we could look at them and say, wow, this is like the end is coming. And if we said that, we could look in the mirror and say, you silly, silly person, because Jesus makes it very clear, not here in Luke's Gospel, but in normal conversations, that he doesn't even know when the end of creation will come. So in the meantime, we have little hints as to what it might be like. And of course, that first reading from Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar is a good example, okay? He gave the prediction to the king about what his kingdom would be like and how it would fall and other kingdoms will come, take over, and another one will come. And we've seen that in history, okay? In our own history as United States and world history. One kingdom comes up, another kingdom goes down, another kingdom comes up, and our kingdom, the kingdom of God, has endured for at least 2,000 years as the church. So that kingdom has not ended, and our faith indicates it will not end until Christ comes in glory. However, our kingdom will be challenged, just like every other kingdom was challenged, and our kingdom is challenged. We're challenged through the most recent, of course, is the pandemic. The numbers coming to church, the numbers increasing participation in church events decreased during that time. It's coming back, yes, we know that. But it was challenged. It was challenged. Many churches, you remember, only 2 years ago were closed. Churches didn't have mass. Everything was online. So, oh, wow, it looks like the end. You know, the church is going to close. God's going to come back. Didn't happen, okay? God will come back in God's own time. And when he comes back, we have this beautiful theological, mythical imagery of basically what's up there. That's God the Father. But coming back in the glory, okay? Visually, is that what we'll see? Probably not, okay? But if we are on the brink of death, no matter what age, it could be by accident, it could be by hand of another person, it could be natural causes. Right before we close our eyes in death, I believe we meet God on some level. I've seen that in my own lifetime, not me, but being participating in people who are close to death. And right before they close their eyes in death, there's something that comes over them. And this is not theological, it's just natural. And our faith applies faith to nature. And those people see something that makes them happy. And I saw that with my brother many years ago, before he died. He was on the brink of death, he was in and out of a coma. And before he died, I'm there with him, as well as the rest of the family, and he gave a great big smile, and he started talking to someone, and it was none of us in the room. And I said, you know, do you see Mom and Dad? And he smiled, never answered clearly. So what he saw, I don't know, but what he saw, I do know, it was God coming to get him in glory. So you're not going to see it right away, so hold on, you know, because it only happens before you close your eyes in death. And you know as well as I do, nobody can really prove when the person actually dies, when the soul separates from the body. Scientists can play with it, theologians can play with it, but nobody has the answer. We'll know at the end, when we're already dead. So our faith is apocalyptic, which means our faith is oriented toward the end. And we say that every time we have Mass. One of the phrases we use after the consecration, anamnesis we call it, is Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That's our faith. And we could say that during Easter, Lent, Christmas, it doesn't matter. Because everything we do as Christians is oriented toward Christ's return in glory. So Jesus gives us a good idea today. Like, get yourselves in order. Like, choose your priorities. Because the day will come when not one stone will stand upon another. It'll all come to end. Now, we don't know when that'll be. And personally, I don't really care. Because it's the orientation that all of us should have that will assure us that when our eyes close in death, we will be united with God based on our lifetime on earth. Quality lifetime, heaven. Bad quality of lifetime, hell. That's just a very brief summary of it. But that's what we believe. So as we wind down the liturgical year, we're encouraged to sort out our priorities. But every day, not just now during Thanksgiving / Advent. Every day, when we come to church, when we're home, when we're working, when we're shopping, when we're greeting neighbors, live as if Christ is coming today would be a great motto. I mean, he is our King of glory. He's the end result. Everything goes toward Christ, and in the final end, the theology says, Christ hands it over to the Father. That's why the painting above our sanctuary is so significant. It's the Father receiving all of our prayers. And that crucifix is no accident. That the crucifix is so pronounced in our sanctuary because it's through Christ that our prayers get to God the Father. And the crucifix is important because in dying, he became the Lord of life because of the resurrection. So when we pray to Jesus, we're praying to a living Lord with us. We believe that, of course, when we read his word in the gospel, when we receive the Eucharist. But at all times, our prayer should always be oriented toward Jesus Christ, who presents our prayers to God the Father. So every time we pray, and we say at the end of any prayer, Amen, you know as well as I do, what we're saying is, Your will be done. Amen. Let it be. And Jesus reiterated that in his own prayer to the Father, the Lord's Prayer, Your will be done. So as we wind down the liturgical year, we're not winding down our enthusiasm, we're not winding down our faith, we're not winding down our participation in the church's sacred mysteries. We're just renewing the commitment we have to refocus, reprioritize our lives, our work, and our prayers on a living Lord Jesus Christ. And how appropriate that the other last Sunday we celebrated that. Jesus Christ, King of the universe, says it all. Again, Jesus is with us now, and he will come again in glory.